years after that hymn had already been published in hymnals, Charlotte Elliott added another verse. Just as I am of that free love, the breadth, length, depth, and height to prove, here for a season, then above, O Lamb of God, I come. And a beautiful hymn, and we often associate it with, unfortunately, with altar calls and kind of a drawn-out, slow psychological use of the hymn, which we don't approve of, but the words really are beautiful. We shouldn't let an abuse of a hymn affect the way that we use it. And I trust that you were singing the words with understanding. Let us turn in our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, not chapter 4, as in your bulletin, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are picking up the series in 1 Corinthians that we left at the end of November. So it's been a while since we have been in this book, but we are continuing. We kind of left midstream here in the situation in 1 Corinthians 5, where there's a tragic sin that is not only occurring in the church, but is being accepted by the church at large, and just overlooked by a wrong understanding, really, of grace. So we will look this morning at verses 7 and 8. We want to consider Christ our Passover. Would have been very good to have done this with the Lord's Supper, but this is what we're doing in the providence of the Lord. So we will read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the word of God. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Thy word, O Lord, is precious unto our souls. We pray that it may be opened to us by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We are unequal to the task of handling thy holy word. We pray that thou wouldst undertake that we may be found faithful, that Christ would be exalted, that the gospel would be proclaimed, that our souls may be humbled in thy presence. In thy presence, we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst undertake for the preaching of thy word this morning. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord commands us to purge the leaven, that is the sin, out of the congregation. The Lord loves a pure church. He commands and requires a pure church. And we know that we are not without sin. We pray regularly we confess our sins. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And yet there are the open sins that are obvious to everyone that should not be overlooked, but that need to be dealt with. And Paul has done that. He's addressed this situation in the church in Corinth, in which a man has taken up with his stepmother. And all the church says, well, that's his business. That's the way he understands God's word. Or perhaps they said, it's just full of grace and we'll just overlook that because we want to be loving to these people. And Jesus says that's not loving. It's sinful. And that sin is to be addressed. And you need to put that man out for his sin. And we'll peek ahead in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We read that he was indeed put out of the church, that Paul's admonition was heeded. But unfortunately, as we tend to have a swing pendulum, right? There was first they are accepting the sin, and then they just swung way over, and they said, we're going to have nothing to do with that wicked man. And Paul says, you have to take him back because he repented. He turned from his sin. And you can't, it's not the unpardonable sin, it's a wickedness. It brought disrepute to the church in the name of Christ, but he repented, you need to take him back again. And so there's many wonderful lessons. If we continue on into 2 Corinthians, we'll examine that a little more closely. But it's a good lesson for us to learn. There's both the church discipline, but there's also love and acceptance when there's repentance. And those are both very, very difficult things to do. And we want to look this morning, we want to look at verses 6, 7, and 8. We want to look at the problem that was here, the purging that's required, and then the Passover that is commended. So we begin with the problem. So Paul has taken this incident in the church in Corinth, and he has then applied a principle that applies to all of the situation in which the church operates, in which the church governs itself, so that it's not just this one incident that they're to deal with. It's a principle by which the church is to dwell together. So it's an argument, we would say, from the particular to the general. Here's the particular situation, and here's the principle that I want you to understand. The principle is, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, the things that you and I do have an effect on other people. And we're very prone to think like, or not to think like the prophet when, or the poet when he says, no man is an island entire of himself. But we're often can be very withdrawn. Sometimes just out of fear of sin, sometimes out of discouragement from failure. But we need to remember that the congregation is a congregation. It's a corporate entity made up of individuals. The salvation is always individual. The individual heart needs to be saved. The soul needs to be delivered. But then we gather as delivered souls, as a congregation, not only to worship, but the worship really centers around the Lord's Supper, around the preaching of the word, the sacraments. That is the expression of our fellowship. So we have unity in the gospel, unity in the word that is preached, and that always should be the focus, always be that which secures your attention, is Jesus Christ glorified. And, you know, it's a good question to ask as we leave a worship service. Was Christ glorified there today? I might have heard some things that I felt uncomfortable with because my sin was being addressed, but was Christ honored? Was Christ glorified? Was Christ present? Was the Holy Spirit moving in our midst? Those are the things that we ought to really desire as we meet together. So the things that you do then, the little sins, do affect others. We can think of the hidden sin even of Achan as he coveted the Babylonian garment and the gold in Jericho. And God said, leave everything there. It's mine. It's accursed. Don't take it. And Achan said, why not? And he took it and he hid it and it was exposed. And that's not maybe so much what he's talking about here, but we need to guard against that because the Lord reminds us in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. It is going to be exposed, perhaps just in the last day, but also sometimes in this day. We need to guard our hearts. People have defined integrity. Integrity is that which you do when you think no one is looking. It doesn't matter whether someone is looking or whether someone is aware or not, or are you doing this in the integrity of your heart before a watching, omniscient, all-seeing, all-knowing God? Always living before God. One of the condemnations of the ungodly is that God is not in all their thoughts. And so it is important for you and me, beloved, to have God in all our thoughts all the time. Now, what does God think? Not what do others think. What does God think? How can I best serve God? How can I best minister grace to those around us? So this is not a sign of love to openly ignore the obvious sin that may be present in the congregation. Grace does not overlook sin. Grace always hates sin, because it's grace that brings you to the Savior who suffered for that sin. It's grace that reminds you that you're saved, that you're delivered from sinning, not delivered to sin. And that is an error, beloved, that is repeatedly addressed in the New Testament, that the church so easily misunderstands grace, so that we can somehow get this strange idea that we're delivered to sin rather than we're delivered from sin. So to keep your guard up, beloved, you need the means of grace. You need to sit under the preaching of the Word. You need to hear what God's Word says. You need to read it. I have not given enough exhortation to your regular reading through the Word of God. And I trust that you're doing that. If you're not, pick up that Bible reading schedule and continue to read through God's Word to see the whole counsel of God, everything that He has to say. So there's the problem. The problem is not just this one situation. The problem is the church needs to be aware of whether there's leaven in the camp, whether there's leaven in the congregation, whether there's sin that's being ignored or passed over. And that requires a purging. The Apostle Paul says, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. So it's a thorough cleansing. And the picture of that was there in Exodus chapter 12 that we read earlier. And they were to examine their houses, make sure there's no leaven in any part of your house. And the admonition then that you're not to eat leavened bread. Part of the reason there is that you're in a hurry. You're getting ready to leave Egypt. You're going to be actually driven out, where all this time we've been begging to get out. The Pharaoh is going to drive us out. And you need to be ready to go. You have to have your clothes on and ready to flee. You don't have time to wait for the bread to rise, for the leaven to rise. And here also is very much in the Passover, as well as in here in 1 Corinthians 5, it is a picture of sin. So leaven is not always a picture of sin. Jesus uses it to describe the kingdom of heaven. But here it's clearly connected with sin, the leaven. It was representative of sin in the original Passover. And we're to get rid, we're to purge, thoroughly cleanse. And it's a desire for holiness in your own life, and even for a desire for holiness in the congregation. But it begins, judgment begins at the house of God. It begins here. If you judge yourselves, the scriptures say, then you will not be judged of others. So if you're diligent to examine your life, is there sin that I need to repent of? Is there some way that I can serve the Lord better? Are there sins of commission? Are there sins that I've actively done that are disobedience to God's word? Are there sins of omission? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Are there things that I've not done that I should have done? All of these things we ought to be examining and having this life of repentance. Even the sins that are hidden from others. Even, we considered that in Sunday school this morning. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Have you ever confessed that towards the Lord the way Jeremiah did? I don't know my own heart. There's sins that I'm probably hiding that I think are okay. And I want you, Lord, to teach me my sins. Who can understand his errors, David says in Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those things that I don't even know. Isn't that a courageous prayer? When someone tells you your sin, when God exposes your sin to you, you tend to be defensive, say it's not really that bad, or it's not real, I'll take care of it another day. We tend to make light of it. But when the Lord really convicts you and says, this is a wickedness in your life, you need to leave it behind. You need to turn from it. You need to seek my help. You need to walk in holiness. You need to set that aside and put on the new man. And that's part of the Christian life. So we don't like it when the Lord tells us that we're not living right for him. What courage then for the Christian to say, Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Show me even those things that I don't know about. Show me more. Show me more than what you've already shown me. Because I want to be a clean vessel. I want to be a pure vessel in your kingdom. I want to walk in righteousness and true holiness. I want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. So all of these things in addition to the public and scandalous sin. Paul says, start over as a new lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven that ye may be a new lump. So if you're Christian, you are unleavened in that sense. That you have in your justification, you bear the holiness of Christ. It is imputed to you. And the Lord sees you as holy and instructs you to behave as one who is holy. In Christ, you're a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is unleavened. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this is your standing. This is what you are before the Lord. And repeatedly, the scriptures say, if that's who you are, this is how you should behave. This is how you should act. Now, being justified has consequences. And it's always mixed, justification always mixed with sanctification. They're separate things, but they're always found together. Very important to understand that. So you are, start over as a new lump. Just purge all that leaven, get rid of it. And if necessary, by way of application, move to that step of excommunication, to put that person out if they're unrepentant. Reprove them. And if they won't listen, they must be removed from the congregation. So to be unleavened is to be holy. To have leaven is to be in a state of sin. And that's just what Paul is addressing here. And then he comes to the Passover. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And a beautiful picture of how Paul then brings the gospel in. He's got this terrible situation in the church, a situation that needs to be addressed. But he says here is, speaking of leaven, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so this was meant to bring in and the idea of the leaven not being present in the covenant practice of the Passover in the Old Testament. And what precious promises are present there, and how beautifully Christ fulfills all of those requirements of the Passover. And we can think really of the emptiness of a Christianity that just ignores the Old Testament. But I hope, beloved, as we were reading, that was a lengthy chapter, wasn't it? Chapter 12. But I hope that as we were reading it, there were images that were raised in your mind about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the wonders of the command of a holy God. I'm going to bring my angel of death. He's going to come over the land. But when I see the blood, here's the Passover lamb. Slay that lamb. Put the blood on your doorposts, on your lintels. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Can you imagine what a horrible night that was for the Egyptians? God warned them. He said, the firstborn are going to die tonight. And Pharaoh said, well, I don't care. Who is this God? As he's just been saying repeatedly. And this time God gets his attention. And all over the land there's wailing. The firstborn, the privileged one, they're all slain throughout the land. And as a picture of that, even the cattle, the firstborn of the cattle are slain. But here's the land of Goshen. And there they're spared. Because in gospel obedience to the command of the Lord, they slew that Passover lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and said, I believe that God is coming, that his angel of wrath is coming. But I believe this is the way to be spared of that. You have that comfort today, beloved, that you know your sin. You know your failure. You know your own rebellion. You know how faithless you have been to a loving God who has given you everything. You have still followed your own way. And for the Lord to give you repentance and for you to be able to say, the Lord has said, when I see the blood of Christ has been shed abroad upon my heart. God says, when I see that blood, I will pass over you. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. There's sorrow for sin. That's a good thing. Don't pretend because of grace that sin doesn't matter. Sin is grievous to the Christian. It's hard. But, and especially as you understand it and realize it in the presence of a holy God, you can say, God, you said when you see the blood, I need the blood of the Lord Jesus to cover my sins. I need to have that faith that your grace is greater than all my sin and that you've judged the Lord Jesus Christ for the wickedness that I've performed and the sin that I've committed. And you've cast that judgment on my Savior. And he shed his blood for that sin. Lord, behold that blood and deliver me from your just judgments, the judgments that I deserve. So here was the instruction. Now isn't there just a great desire then to live for the Lord, to purge all of the leaven, all of the sin that he reveals to you? And beloved, that's why we need to gather every week, because we need to be reminded that we're sinners. We need to have our sin exposed to us and revealed to us, because we're so easily, we just say, well, you know, I'm saved by grace. God is good. And we use these glib little sayings that don't really have weight. They don't really have meaning until you really know the guilt of sin and the heaviness of sin and the burden of sin to the point where you confess it and receive that forgiveness. Christ, our Passover, says Paul, is sacrificed for us. We're here as a congregation. This is our testimony. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, for our sin. Hebrews make much of that, doesn't he? The writer to Hebrews, emphasizing that Christ was without sin, that our high priest was holy, harmless, undefiled. He didn't deserve to die. We deserve to die. But he suffered on our behalf. Our perfect Passover lamb. Remember, the Passover lamb had to be examined for 4 days. And they looked him over. They had to have no blemish. had to be a perfect sacrifice. And that's what they did to the Lord Jesus. They examined him politically by the Romans, examined him ecclesiastically by the Jews, examined by the throng, who on one day said hallelujah to him, and a few days later cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But repeatedly, it's a wonderful thing to study the Gospels and to see how often Jesus was declared to be innocent. I find no fault in this man. I have nothing to do with this just man, this righteous man. He was repeatedly declared innocent, but he was crucified. And it's a complete travesty of justice. And I think as we see more injustices in our own lives, we really need to be mindful of how unjust the crucifixion of our Savior was. It's against all Hebrew law, against all Roman law. There was no reason why Jesus should have been crucified except that he laid down his life willingly for your sins and mine, beloved. And no greater love hath no man than this. So here's our perfect Passover. And some people debate whether the Passover was actually a sacrifice, but here it says he was sacrificed. The word is he was slain. He was slaughtered like a lamb. He was slaughtered for us. John Calvin said, as the Passover consisted of two parts, a sacrifice and a sacred feast, he makes mention of both. For although some do not reckon the Paschal lamb to have been a sacrifice, yet reason shows that it was properly a sacrifice. For in that rite, the people were reconciled to God by the sprinkling of blood. Now, there is no reconciliation without a sacrifice. And besides, the apostle now expressly confirms it, for he makes use of a word which is applicable to sacrifices. And in other respects, too, the context would not correspond. So he says this is Christ is our Passover sacrifice. Furthermore, Paul says this is to be celebrated by Christians. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And keep the feast is one word in Greek, and it really means to celebrate. But to celebrate solemnly. To celebrate with an understanding of the grace of God that is evident in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ towards sinners. So Charles Spurgeon said, if there were anything yet to be done, here's the work of Christ completely fulfilled, if there were anything yet to be done, if the substitutionary sacrifice were imperfect, how could we celebrate the feast? Anxiety would destroy all enjoyment. It is finished is the joyous peal which rings us into the celestial banquet of present peace. The fact that we are complete in him, perfect in Christ Jesus, is our soul's deepest delight. He's addressing the abuse of the Lord's Supper, where sins are continually remembered, the sins of old, or where confession needs to be made to a priest, where the Roman Catholic tradition, where the Mass actually is a re-crucifixion, not just another word for the Lord's Supper. It was for the Reformers, but for us, the Mass represents crucifying Christ again. That's an offense, not only to God, but to Christians. To say that my Savior needs to be crucified again, no. It is finished, he said. I believe those words. Do you believe those words? It's finished. Everything that's been done for my salvation is completed. It's entire. And it ought to make you sing, beloved, for joy that that has been done. So this is the sacrifice. There's a reference here to the Lord's Supper, but it's not really more of an allusion than a reference. It really is speaking about the Passover. Charles Hodge said, let your whole lives be as a sacred festival consecrated to God. That's what he's saying. Every day should be a celebration of the feast, not just when we observe the Lord's Supper, but your whole life is a life of celebration. And just the way the Passover continued for a number of days, So our celebration of Christ continues. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, said, as the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb represented the sacrifice of Christ, so the manner wherein the Israelites celebrated that solemnity with unleavened bread represents the manner wherewith we ought to celebrate the death of the Redeemer of the world. As therefore our true Passover, which is the Lord Jesus, hath been sacrificed for us, let us daily celebrate the memory of it in a manner worthy of so great a grace. As therefore the Jews abstain from all leaven in the time of the figure, let us not only abstain from, but purge out all things contrary to God, because for this end Christ was sacrificed for us. For this purpose Christ was sacrificed for us. As the Passover was a type of Christ, so the unleavened bread was a type of Christians and of their innocence and purity of life. The things worth thinking about, and that they are included in your bulletin to meditate upon more. So then Paul gives us the manner of that celebration. He speaks first negatively. How are we going to celebrate the feast? He says, not with old leaven, not with the old man, not with your old nature, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And those two words really are synonymous. They just mean evil, wickedness. Both words really mean wickedness. Kaka. Yeah, ever heard of kaka? That's the Greek word here that's referred to. It just is something bad, something very evil and wicked. So, beloved, the life of the church should never be associated with something evil or wicked. And a watching world is looking for things that they can accuse us of. We know your standards. They don't want to live by them, but they want to make sure that we live by them. And there are many times when we should thank them for that. It's never pleasant for the world or the ungodly to tell us we're not living up to the expectations of a holy God. But if it's true, we ought to acknowledge it, even from the ungodly, and thank them. I think that's a way that the Lord can use of winning them as well, being honest. But their hypocrisy is their problem. We don't want hypocrisy in the house of the living God. We want to follow after the Lord. It should not be a place of harm, a place where sin is covered, but always a place of safety and refuge. And so is it good to have disagreements? You know, if we just agreed about everything, we wouldn't really have fellowship. We wouldn't have anything to talk about if we agreed about everything. Disagreement that drives us to the scriptures is good. And contention, sometimes there are necessary contentions in the church that may be uncomfortable, but they always have to do with heresies. They always have to do with those things that detract from the glory of the Lord, from the truth of the gospel, from the grace of salvation. Those are the things that we are focused on, that we really, really are hanging on to, that we don't want anyone to rob us of. And so we hang on to those things tenaciously. There are other things that we, you know, how do you read the scriptures? How do you interpret this? We had an incident of that this morning in Sunday school. It was kind of this text didn't really say, but there are things that are worth thinking about and wondering about. And those are good things. It's good for your soul to bring you to drive to the scripture, make sure it's a worthy question, and then investigate it together. But the life of the church should not be unsettled. It should be a place of peace and warmth and community and love and acceptance. So that's the negative, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but rather with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The word for sincerity there is a bright light that exposes all of the hidden corners. A very bright light. As I'm getting older, I need more light to read and see things. And Jenny and I are both saying that light in our dining room that used to be adequate a few years ago needs to be upgraded. Just everything seems dim anymore. But light, we need more light to reveal those things that are hidden. is the light of the gospel, the light of God's word. I'm going to talk about the glories of God's word this evening, the importance of knowing God's word tonight. And sincerity and truth, again, this is something we covered earlier this morning, the truth of God's word. How the world hates truth. Since I was a young man, truth was advertised as being relative. The natural man hates absolute truth. The natural man hates black and white. It hates thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. It's pretty plain, and you can expand on what all that means, but God makes it pretty clear. You know, I had a friend who used to say, people said, the word of God is so hard to understand. He says, thou shalt not kill. Is that hard to understand? Is that complicated for you? It's not really complicated. We want to make it complicated so that we don't really have to apply it to our hearts. But believe it, beloved, we are increasingly a minority that believes in absolute truth. It's very rare to hear somebody say, the Lord has spoken. It's settled. There's no argument about some of these things. We can't go back and forth because God doesn't go back and forth. My sin will get in the way, but God's word always is very, very clear. I remind you about that doctrine of the church with a big word called perspicuity that just means clarity or clearness. We believe in the perspicuity of the scripture. We believe that God's word speaks very, very clearly. Not covered up, it's not hidden. Very clear. The problem is you and I don't like to listen when God speaks. Until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, opens your mind, opens your heart to receive the things that are there. And it's a glorious thing to have the light of God's word that you thought was darkness, and to have it opened up is a great light. And it exposes your sin, and you just hate that sin to turn from it and to be delivered over to the Lord Jesus Christ. So increasingly, well, always, this has been what's distinguished believers from unbelievers. That we believe that God has spoken, and that's final. And God speaks very clearly, and we don't mess around with sin. We reprove it and rebuke it. So, beloved, there's the problem. There's a command to purge. There's Christ our Passover. What a glorious faith we have that focuses all not on you and me, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his death upon the cross, his atoning work, his fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy of the Passover in every single detail. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. Is Christ precious to your soul? Do you want a perfect church, a church without spot or wrinkle, that's purified, being purified as we grow together? As a congregation, we grow individually in your faith, but together as a congregation to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant us diligence in these things and joy as we serve him and one another. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, who has been sacrificed and slain for us. Thou forgive us our sin. Thou forgive us for having passed over our sin, for having considered many of our sins to be insignificant, not worthy of address. Pray, Lord, that thou grant us repentance. Humble us before thee. O Lord, we're filled with pride, self-defense. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant that we may acknowledge our sin before thee and find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and refuge under his wings. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.